Does that mean that you're just being stubborn and won't go to the doctor, or that you feel better? You got permission. Okay, good. I want you to have permission. Well, I'm glad that you're here, and I hope you are going to feel better real soon. Well, take your Bibles and join me in the book of Isaiah. I wrestled for several weeks about whether to preach a Christmas message today or to move in a different direction. And while you're finding your place in Isaiah, let me ask you to make it a priority to be here this evening. I'm going to preach a message I believe will help us to kick off a brand new year as a church. So you want to be here for that this evening at 6 o'clock. But we're in the 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah. I'm amazed at the numbers of people who spend a significant amount of time and money on those professing to know the future. Would you just hear me as graciously as I know how when I tell you that those people are charlatans? I know a lot of folks read horoscopes and think there's something about that. There is something about it. It's a way to try to lull you into the worship of the wrong thing. But I would tell you that if somebody could predict the future, they'd be the richest person in the world. You know why? Because they could predict all the lotteries. They could buy all the winning lottery tickets. They could predict who's going to win all the sporting events. They could bet on those sporting events. They would just be worth all the money. God has reserved for himself the knowledge of the future. Nobody knows the future. Not fortune tellers, not horoscopes, not palm readers, not Satan himself. Nobody knows the future. Well, then, preacher, how can you explain that Old Testament prophets like Isaiah could look into the future with such precision and clarity on certain subjects like the Christmas story? Well, the answer is very simple. The Spirit of God moved upon them and revealed his future truth so that there might be confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah. And I suppose that Isaiah is the very best known of these Old Testament prophets to address the Christmas story. And so we'll read his version as well and consider that prophecy today. And as we do, might each of us be challenged to make sure that we are where we ought to be with our great God. The 9th chapter of the book of Isaiah, I'll read two verses of scripture. I'd ask you to stand to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7. The New King James reads like this: "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Please be seated, and as you do, bow with me in prayer. Father and God, thank you for your Holy Spirit revealing the truth of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, through Isaiah and others, hundreds, in some cases thousands of years before Jesus' birth, that we might know for certain through the fulfilling of these prophecies that you are God and Jesus is the only hope of sinful man. Father, we thank you for this Christmas season, that we can conclude this season reflecting upon your goodness and grace, providing that very best possible Christmas gift in the form of salvation and forgiveness and pardon and peace and cleansing in the broken body and shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, preach to me today and set me free of every distraction, every obstacle, every hindrance I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? Would you hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil be bound from this place and bound from this property and bound from these people. We are your children, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in all that's said and done, and for all that you accomplish, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Three things to draw your attention to about that brief passage of Scripture. And the first is a detailed proclamation. A detailed proclamation. There are a number of folks who follow the predictions of Nostradamus. And I have read some of his writing and have seen documentaries on TV about him. The problem I have with him and others like him is that his predictions are so general, so vague, as to be able to attach almost anything that happens in the future to that as a prediction. And I just don't see that much evidence to support his seeing beyond what we all can see based on the study of human behavior. But Isaiah's prophecy is very, very specific. It was personal. Notice verse 6 there, "For unto us." Isaiah was a Jew. He was a prophet to the Jews. He wrote to the Jews. So the "us" he is referring to there is descendants of Father Abraham. However, don't be discouraged about that, because it applies to each of us who would like it to. From beginning, God intended the Jews to evangelize the entire world. Isaiah 60, verse 3, "And the Gentiles shall come to your light," speaking to the Jews, "and the kings shall come to the brightness of your rising." They're going to be that bright, shiny beacon. That was God's intent, that we, the Gentiles, would come too. But when they rejected Messiah, God rejected them. And now he has given that mission to us. And Paul confirms that truth in Galatians chapter 3, verse 7. "Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham." Think of that. We can't trace our family tree back to Father Abraham. But the good news is we have been adopted into the family tree of God. And the precious thing about adoption is that God chose us. I have three lovely daughters. I love them all deeply. I'd do anything in the world for them. It was not illegal, immoral, unethical. But I didn't get to choose any of the three. God chose. But as far as being a child of God, we can know that he singled us out individually and called us by name. There was no surprise package. He drew us to himself. Why? Because he loves us deeply. And that being the case, every single one of us has the potential to become a child of God. John 3:16, the most famous verse of Scripture in all the Bible. "For God so loved the world," the cosmos, the orderly arrangement of things, including all of its people, "that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." We need to simply recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that Jesus Christ is that Savior, and entrust our life and will to him. So Isaiah's prophecy is very personal, but it also is very precise. Notice there in the latter part of verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Have you ever wondered why God didn't just send Jesus as a full-grown adult into this earthly arena that he might declare himself as Messiah? After all, that would have been more in keeping with what the Jews desired. They were looking for someone who would free them from the political oppression of the Roman Empire. That's not child's work or child's play. So if Jesus had appeared as a full-grown human, he could have been a superhero. Nobody could have denied that he was supernatural. But God didn't choose to do that way. The fact of the matter is, doing so would have left many Old Testament prophecies unfulfilled. Why? Because Luke chapter 1, verse 32 says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father, David." He has to be of the lineage of David. Excuse me. Well, guess what? You can't counterfeit your family tree any more than you can counterfeit money legally. To get into the family tree, you have to be born into the family tree. So David was to be the father to give his throne to the Messiah. That meant Jesus had to be born of a descendant of King David. And that's the throne he will reign on forever and ever and ever, the Bible says. So for centuries, this was foretold. To accomplish that mission, Jesus had to be born into that lineage, which meant entering human history as a lowly babe
in a humble setting in Bethlehem. But please hear me when I say Jesus' life didn't begin in Bethlehem. You say, preacher, how can you know that for sure? Well, my Bible says in John's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, in the beginning was the Word. And notice that Word has a capital W. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Well, how can you be sure that's talking about Jesus? We'll skip down to verse 14, that same first chapter of the Gospel of John, and it says, and the Word, capital W again, became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Who else could that be but the Lord Jesus Christ? He was from the beginning with God, fully God, in the presence of God. So from eternity past, God is. And from eternity past, Jesus is. Think about that. No beginning, no end. And consider how He identifies Himself here to Moses. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. The eternal God. Not somebody who has a beginning way, way back there and have an end somewhere way, way out there. No, I am that I am. The self-existent eternal God in the form of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You know, that gives us a huge advantage over the evolutionist. Think about that. Huge advantage. We know that God is eternal, no beginning, no end. Always has been, always will be the great I am God. The evolutionist has no explanation for beginnings. They want to start midstream after there was already some eternal matter. And their defense is, well, you have to make some basic assumptions about ancient matter. I would tell you it's much easier for me to believe in an eternal Savior than in some eternal stuff. I can't imagine that there's stuff that has no beginning and no end. But I have no problems believing that my Savior has no beginning and no end. He is the eternal, self-existent God. So we can explain exactly where we came from. There are no mysteries at all. God's Word reveals it to us perfectly. But though He was eternal, to accomplish God's mission, He had to enter human history. And He did so through the virgin womb of Mary, that He might be sinless and perfect, fit as a sacrifice for God to become all of our sin and die in our place, so that we might be forgiven and cleansed of our unrighteousness. So we see from Isaiah a detailed proclamation. But notice also a delightful provision from Isaiah. I want you to consider with me all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the scriptures here. First and foremost, His wonderful counselor. The word wonderful there really means miraculous, a marvelous thing, that which is wonderful. And counselor is one who advises, or a consultant, a guide, one giving purpose. Let me ask a question. Am I the only one here that often needs guidance? Am I the only one here that often needs counsel? Am I the only one here that feels like there are issues of life that are so overwhelming, I don't have any idea about the right decision to make? Aren't you glad when those times come, we don't have to depend upon our mom, dad, brother, sister, son, daughter, best friend? We have the wonderful counselor available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We possess His very mind, which means we can know God's will in every circumstance and do so perfectly. And He's revealed Himself to us through His precious Word, that we might know Him intimately and fully and freely. So, wait a minute, preacher. There are a lot of questions I don't have the answers to. Oh, really? I can give you all the answers. That was a joke. I'm just teasing. You all are kind of tight today, aren't you? You know, loosen up a little bit, Vicki. The fact of the matter is, all the answers that we need are in this book. There are a lot of answers I want that aren't in here. I want to know what's going to happen tomorrow, next year, next month, next decade. I want to know. Inquiring minds want to know. God says you don't need to know. Everything you need to know is right there. Trust me with the rest. That's hard to do. It really is hard to operate in suspense and mystery We want everything laid out for us. But hey, if God laid out all the details, it wouldn't take faith to believe God. It wouldn't take faith to follow God. But God gives us the lamp unto our feet, the light unto our path. His word gives us enough light to take the next step of faith. That's what the lamp does. It's not high beams on your car. The lamp gives us enough of knowledge of God's plan that we can take the next step of faith. And as we keep taking enough steps of faith, we're going to live a life of submission and obedience and victory in Jesus Christ because we have a wonderful counselor. But notice also he says the mighty God. The word there implies a powerful warrior, the champion, the chief, a giant, a mighty one. One strong, the Almighty God. And I would tell you, that gives us a huge boost in our confidence as we face life's uncertainties. I mean, think about that. The mighty God is on our side. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? You say, wait a minute, preacher, a lot of people are against me. And I can relate, a lot of people are against me too. But not successfully so. Why? Because the mighty God is on my side. He is with me. He'll never leave me, never forsake me. He is working His perfect work through my life. I need to simply remain submitted to Him and have a victory in Jesus Christ. He also is the everlasting Father. He speaks there of that which has an indefinite duration of perpetual existence, the eternal, everlasting world without end. But he speaks to the father figure, the chief, the principal. Now, God never gets old. God never gets weary. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's hard for humans who are getting old. Some of you all are just so young, you're just ridiculously young. I'm not so young anymore. And so I think in terms of God aging just like I've aged. You know, God's kind of having some aches and pains and joints are not working like they used to and back kind of weak and not nearly as strong as he used to be. Not so. God never changes. How's that possible, preacher? Because God's above space and time. God is the eternal self-existent one. No beginning, no end, never changing. And because that's true, we can depend upon Him completely. But He's not here denying the existence of the Trinity by saying that Jesus is the everlasting Father. Think about that. It's an appropriate label for Him because He is the author of our spiritual life. My Father is the author of my physical life. He will always be my Father. When I get to heaven, I'll get to see Him. It's been a long time. I'm looking forward to that. But He'll still be my Father when I get to heaven. When we all get to heaven, I'll still be the father of these daughters of mine. That's a perpetual state of existence. But Jesus, because He gives us spiritual life, our spiritual life originates in Him. He is our everlasting Father. He's our spiritual dad. And that's a great thing. I know that some have not had a great relationship with dads. And I wouldn't want to make light of that. My heart goes out to you. But I would tell you a dad ought to be somebody you could come to with every circumstance that you have in life, whether good, bad, or indifferent, and know that you'll receive unconditional love. That's the kind of father we have in Jesus Christ. But notice also he says there, He is the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. The chief person in rank or class. He's the captain. He's the one who rules. And the word peace is shalom, which means safety or well-being or happiness or health or prosperity. It implies being made whole emotionally, physically, spiritually in every single way. And peace is what we all crave. Peace is what we are so hungry for. And thankfully, it is offered in Jesus Christ. John 14:27, peace I leave you. My peace I give you. Talked to Dr. Ford about that recently. Ever thought about the peace of God? Oh, we have various stages of peace. God's peace is perfect peace. Unshakable peace. Unwavering peace. Peace deep down in our soul. And that's the peace He gives us. He says, not like the world gives you peace. I'm talking about perfect peace that you can't even fully understand. Well, guess what? If he gives us that peace, it's our responsibility to hold on to it by faith, which means not being distracted by our circumstances, but rather recognizing that God is over our circumstances and he's in complete charge, so we can just submit to his lordship and follow as he leads, and we'll have perfect peace in the process. We see a detailed proclamation and a delightful provision. But notice also here, there is a definite peculiarity in this passage of Scripture. We read about the governance of God and instantly question whether that could be true. Because it certainly is no longer the case, if it has ever been the case, in the United States of America. Our government is the farthest thing you can get from God. So how can he say in verses 6 and 7, the government shall be upon his shoulders, and of the increase of his government there shall be no end. There are twofold meaning to that passage as regards government. And the first is this: I want you to consider government's function. Government's function. Our society, a civil society, depends upon government maintaining civil obedience and order. Romans 13:1, everyone must submit to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. And I hear people all the time say, well, I just can't believe that God put so-and-so into office. Would you hear me when I say God didn't put him into office? God didn't vote in the elections, not this past year, not in any past decade. God's never voted. God's not an American citizen. God's not entitled to vote. You say, but yeah, he could just do so supernaturally. You're right, he could. But what this is saying is that God has established the presence of government. He is not the one that's choosing who sits in those political offices, but he's established the office to provide oversight to the people such that civil obedience can be maintained. And I am grateful that there'll always be the presence of God at some level in human government. We desperately need that. It is so obvious that people are corrupt and wicked and self-serving to the very bone. People will do anything to gain additional power, anything to gain additional money, anything to gain additional influence. So we need to have restraint. And so God has placed human governance over us that there might be stability and civility in our world. But notice also government's future. Regardless of who seems to be in control, whether it's Republicans or Democrats, whether it's somebody you like or somebody you hate, please hear me when I say it won't last forever. It won't last forever. You say, well, the Republicans are taking over now, and it won't last forever either. No governance of man is going to last forever. It is temporary because man is temporary. But the governance of Almighty God will last forever and ever and ever. Why? Because this same Jesus who came as a baby is coming back someday. And when he comes back someday, he's coming to take over. Romans 14:11, it's written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, capital M, and every tongue shall confess to God. Jesus will come back to this earth. He'll rule over this earth with a rod of iron. Iron bespeaking that which does not bend or break. He's going to force every living human being to bow in submission to his lordship. We'll have no option whatsoever. Everybody you know, every hard case, every pagan, every heathen, every godless wretch you know is one day going to bow the knee to Almighty God. It's not going to be a pretty sight for them, but praise God, God's word is true. And yet, even now, God's kingdom is firmly established in this world, and it is steadily growing. Do you understand that? He says in verse 7, of the increase of his government, there shall be no end. You understand that there are more Christians in the world today than there have ever been in history? I'll tell you one of the shocking facts to me is that there are very likely more Christians in China than there are in the United States of America. Estimated today, 270 million Christians in China. Think about that. Now, of a population of a billion, that's still about a fourth. So they don't have near the majority. But in terms of sheer numbers of folks who have entrusted their life and will to the Lord Jesus Christ, there are more Christians in China today than in the United States. The kingdom of God is growing exponentially on every continent on the planet except this one, North America. Think about that. Growing rapidly, folks are being saved in these communist-controlled, godless, wicked, pagan countries in mass. And it's because God is honoring the faithful prayers of His saints. And He's drawing to Himself folks who are willing to be saved. But we better understand that that's the only government that's going to last. Oh, preacher, I trust in our democratic republic. Well, you better be careful about that. Every human government is failing or has failed, including this one. I tried to determine who was the author of this quote. It's been used by past presidents and governors and different kind of folks, and nobody knows for sure. But here's the quote. Democracy cannot exist as a permanent form of government. It only lasts until the majority discovers it can vote itself largesse from the public treasury. And we're seeing that right now. Mr. Romney got himself in really big trouble over saying that 47% of the electorate base was already dependent upon the government, so they were going to vote for whoever in the government would give them the most money. Well, guess what? That's going to become 51% pretty soon. And once that's the case, there's no chance our democracy can survive. We can't bear the burden of the debt now. So as honorable as it is to try to have a system of governance that lets everyone be represented equally, as noble as our founding fathers were, their great work is dissolving right before our eyes, but God's kingdom never fails or falters. God's governance never changes. God is overseeing and orchestrating everything that happens in His creation, and He's doing it for our good and His glory if we but trust Him. But trust Him we must, because we can't prove that He is. We must come to Him by simple childlike faith. And as we do, He rewards those who seek Him diligently. And He rewards them with His presence and power and peace. He adopts us into His family such that we become spiritual Israel. That we can enjoy the blessing of God, the peace of God, the prosperity of God, the plan of God in perpetuity. Because He is our God, but He doesn't force Himself on anyone. It's up to you and it's up to me to choose. That's why Joshua said, you choose this day who you'll serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We've got to choose. We've got to submit our life and will to the Lord Jesus Christ. As we do, we are adopted into His family. We become part of His kingdom. We become ingrained and engrafted into the vine of Jesus Christ, and we become equipped to go out in this world and expand that kingdom by drawing others to God through the light that shines through us so brightly. The question is, are we willing? But the bigger question is, am I sure I'm a part of it? Because I would tell you, as we approach a brand new year of 2015, it's hard to even believe it's 2015, there is no greater need in your life than to know God. There is no higher achievement for man than to know God. And yet you may only know Him through Jesus Christ. Jesus wasn't teasing when He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He meant it. He's the only hope of sinful man. And He offers Himself freely to each of us. And as we embrace Him by simple childlike faith, believing that He is the Christ child, the long-awaited one, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the one who the perfect, spotless Lamb that could become our sin and pay its penalty, which was death. He did so on a cruel cross of Calvary almost 2,000 years ago. And yet, being fully God, He conquered death. He arose from the grave. He's alive forevermore. And He calls out to whosoever will, come unto Me. And having come, it involves accepting our responsibility to go out of this world of darkness and to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works and glorify our Father who's in heaven. And if we are willing, this group of folks here today, maybe 180, 200 people, I don't know for sure. If we will take that commission seriously, Evans, Georgia, Martinez, Georgia, Augusta, Georgia, never be the same. Because the light of God's love is going to shine brightly through us. And he's going to reveal himself that he is the Savior. And that he loves deeply and unconditionally. And all he asks of us in return is that we come to him by a simple childlike faith, acknowledging our need and receiving his precious gift of forgiveness and cleansing in the broken body and the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word. Thank you for Isaiah and for the Holy Spirit of God that moved upon him and others like him to reveal these truths about the Savior hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And we're grateful, Lord, that you do love us so deeply, care so intensely for us, that you are willing to come and become our sin, as despicable as it is, and die in our place that we might be forgiven and cleansed and adopted in the family of God. Lord, I pray that from hearts of gratitude and joy, we might go from this place today to be the light that shines brightly, offering the hope of the love of God to all. Lord, I pray that our faith will be confirmed by the prophets. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Lord, forgive us for questioning your sovereignty because things don't work very well in our government today. Remind us that you are over all governance and that your kingdom will stand forever and ever and ever. And someday, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Christ. Lord God, let that be today in the hearts and lives of these your people, that that confession might be made to all as we live and work and play and have our being in this community. That they would know for certain that there's a God because they see you living in us. We ask that you have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If they did not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something have been said that this could be the day of their salvation. And for all that you do in this decision time, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's up. You can come and pray. As soon as he's here, I'll be here as well. Others can as need be. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?